Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking today at verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. This is God's holy word. Timing is everything. If you are late, you miss your train, you miss your bus. And if you're too early, your check can bounce because the deposit hasn't cleared at the bank. And so timing is very important in the things that we normally do here on earth. God had a perfect time. There was a perfect time for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die. That timing did not depend on men becoming or being ready, but rather it depended entirely on God's plan unfolding as He had ordained. And so it was the right time for Christ to die. And that time is described here in verse 6 as a time while we were still weak. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There are two aspects of time that coincide here in this verse. There is this part that says, at the time when, or while we were still weak. It has to do, being weak, has to do with the circumstances of our natural helplessness, our inability to do right. We are weak when it comes to any ability at all to do anything that is righteous in the sight of God. It's a weakness that is spiritual. It's a weakness that is moral. It's an inability to obey and to serve God. It's, by contrast, a desire to do everything that displeases God. So our weakness is an inability and a lack of desire to serve Him and to please Him, and rather a desire to please ourselves and serve ourselves and disobey God. So the point is, God didn't wait for the situation to improve on its own, because it never would. The situation of man would never get better on its own. If God had simply left us all alone to wait until we got a little bit better, that would not ever happen. We were born in this spiritual weakness, this spiritual helplessness. We had no desire and no ability to change. And so at that very time of mankind's greatest helplessness and greatest ungodliness, God acted to save us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only while we were weak, but also at the right time, it says in verse 6. This time was, by God's providence, the exact right time. It was the perfect time. It was the time God had ordained for Christ to die for us. This is the time of God's choosing. This is the time of God's plan and God's unfolding. And it's not brought on by some emergency situation of man's sin. It's not that God suddenly realized that there was a problem out there and said, oh no, I have to fix this now. I don't know what I'll do. I'll do this. No, God's never in a situation like that. We sometimes are. We find ourselves in situations like that where we had not anticipated something awful and it happens and we begin to almost panic and we find ourselves running around trying to figure out what to do to fix it right away. Had a water line burst and flood the basement one time, and that's a panicky situation. Obviously not in Louisiana. I don't have a basement here. But I did have a basement once in Virginia, and the water pipe broke. And it was a thunderstorm outside, and I didn't have any tools to turn the water off out at the main out in the yard. And water's pouring into the basement, and I was panicking. Thank God for deacons. I had a deacon who came, and he had the right tool, and he turned the water off. That really worked. So God provided deacons. But it was panicky. God's never in a situation like that. God's never in a situation where suddenly the water main bursts and he doesn't know what to do. This was not an emergency situation caused by man's sin. God had had planned it from eternity, and he was unfolding it in his way. It was his sovereign plan from all eternity. And Paul calls it, in the passage that we read this morning, in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so, it was the fullness of time. It was the time God had chosen. It was God who caused the time of man's greatest need, greatest helplessness, greatest ungodliness to coincide with the exact time of his provision of his son for us. At exactly this right time in God's sovereign plan, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who are the ungodly? There's some words that are used in this verse and the next verse and the verse after this that describe to us what God did. The ungodly are all of those folks who spend their lives living without any regard for God and His Word, for God and His standards, for any religious beliefs or practices whatsoever. And that is an apt description of our society today. It's getting more and more. We call it secularism. It's living life as though God did not exist. Living life as though you are the measure of all things. And you don't have any regard for religion. You don't have any regard for beliefs. You don't have any regard for practices. Those things are outmoded, people say today. Our culture is becoming increasingly secular and increasingly desires to be secular in a way that the Bible defines as ungodly. So, what Paul is saying here is that Christ died for those who took no thought of Him, who do not care and did not care and today do not care whether He lived or died, who think that religion is irrelevant or, in our case, in our society today, downright evil. There are people that are moving in that direction who are making the claims that religious people are downright evil and mean. And so, Christ died for those who are, in a word, ungodly. It's a great sin of omission, a failure to love and to obey God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sin of living as though God did not exist and as though God makes no claims on your life at all. That's ungodliness. Christ died at the right time, but he died the right death. And notice, Paul first mentions those for whom Christ did not die. He didn't die for the righteous and the good. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Paul pauses his discussion about those for whom Christ did die to speak about those for whom someone, a human being, some earthly person, might possibly think about dying. Now, notice, first of all, he's not talking about the split-second decision that a soldier makes to throw himself on a hand grenade to save his buddies. He's not talking about that type of decision. Why does that happen? The reason that happens is because we are all made in the image of God. And though fallen, we still find within humanity part of that image which is self-sacrifice. And so there are some among us who will run into a burning building. There are some among us who will die for others in a split second like that. But what Paul's talking about is a reasoned decision that a person might make to exchange his life for that of another, given enough time to think about it. Okay? Given enough time to think, should I do this? Well, Paul sort of scratches his head and says, scarcely somebody would do this for a righteous man. Well, the righteous man is someone for whom people would hardly ever think about dying. You see, this man is one who is trying to live his life in accordance with what God requires. And he's in contrast with the ungodly man in the previous verse. The ungodly man doesn't think about God. This guy thinks about God all the time. Ungodly man doesn't think about what God requires. This guy thinks about what God requires and wants to do it. He wants to be led by God, ruled by God's commands. Now, he's not able to actually do all of these things. Paul's already told us there's none righteous, no, not one. But there are some men who attempt to do this on their in their own efforts. And so Paul is saying, take this fellow as a someone that you might consider, and he might gain great respect, perhaps, but somebody would scarcely ever think of changing places with him if he were condemned to die. So then he says, well, what about the good man? Once again, there's no one truly good. This is the man who is morally kind, who is good to others, but it's relative to humanity once again. There's no one righteous in the eyes of God. There's no one good in the eyes of God. But when we look at the way people treat one another, there are people that we call good. And that's who Paul's talking about here. The good man is in contrast with the sinner in the next verse. And he's saying it's possible that somebody might be willing to take the place of a kind-hearted man. But the point's this. Here's the point Paul's making. Even if it were possible to find someone who would willingly give himself for someone else, that person, given the time to think about it, that person would choose someone whom he deemed worthy of his sacrifice. God did not do that. Christ died for ungodly and sinners. Verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So instead of choosing the best of mankind, the righteous or the good man, as men define themselves and others, God chose to show His love for the ungodly and for sinners. And here, sinners are those who act contrary to the law of God. They commit what we call sins of commission. They go out and break the law. And so Christ died. What Paul is saying here in this passage is Christ died for those who took no thought of Him at all, for those who take no thought of God at all, the ungodly. And Christ died for those who actively rebel against God and His law, sinners, those who break the law of God. In other words, Christ died for those who commit sins of omission and commission, those who fail to think about God and those who actively disobey God. And so this great demonstration of the love of God for us is that He, God, did not seek anyone who might be lovable, the so-called righteous and good. Instead, He demonstrated His love by sending Christ to die for those who are completely unlovable, who have nothing to commend themselves before a holy God. He sent Christ to die for those who never think about Him. He sent Christ to die for those who rebel against Him. And so God chose His elect from fallen, indifferent, and rebellious sinners. Christ died at the right time. Christ died the right death, and Christ provided the right salvation. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Saved from God's wrath. This is what Christ's death provides for us. We have been justified by His blood. All that took place on the cross when Christ shed His blood for all of the sins of all of God's elect people. And the result is that the Father accepted His Son's sacrifice, and He declares that all who believe in Christ are righteous in His sight through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. And second, because of this past event that Christ died for us on the cross, that He justified us by His blood, we can look forward to both present and future benefits that come from this. We have been saved from God's wrath when Christ took that wrath upon Himself on the cross. We are still, right at this moment, we are still being saved from the wrath of God being poured out on us because Christ has turned that wrath aside from us. And we shall be saved, as it says in this passage, on the final day of judgment. We shall be saved from the wrath of God because of Christ's once for all perfect sacrifice of Himself on the cross. There is therefore for the Christian no reason to fear the final judgment because Christ has turned aside the wrath of God for all of God's elect forever. When we stand before God, we don't need to fear God's wrath. That right salvation also provides reconciliation. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Christ's death on the cross changed our standing before a holy God. We were born enemies of God. And the death of Christ has reconciled us to God. What that means is now, once again, friendly relationships have been restored with God and His people. We're no longer at war with God. We are now at peace with God, as we've seen. We are no longer, as Paul points out to the Ephesians, strangers and aliens, but now we are members of God's own household. We are heirs, as he says to the Galatians. We are saved by His life. That verse goes on and says, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This reconciliation done for us by Christ also has present and future benefits and blessings to it as well. We are saved once for all by Christ on the cross. We are being saved by Christ throughout our lives as more and more we die unto sin and live unto righteousness as the Holy Spirit works in us and sanctifies us. And we will be saved by Christ on that last day when we stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God. We will be saved. We shall be saved by Christ's life, it says. What he's getting at here, I think, is the fact that Christ rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. He ever lives to intercede for us. And because of His resurrection, our resurrection is guaranteed. He lives forever, and therefore our eternal life is guaranteed. We will never be abandoned by Him. He will never perish. Remember, we looked at Hebrews not too long ago, and we saw that part of the argument in Hebrews was that earthly priests were prevented from serving forever because they died. But Christ, as our high priest, doesn't die. And therefore, Christ can continue to intercede for his people from the throne of God on high. He never will die. And therefore, by his eternal life, by his resurrection life, we are saved. We shall be saved by his life. He intercedes for us from the throne in heaven. He is our advocate before the Father and shall be our advocate on the last day. He ever lives to plead his blood and his righteousness on our behalf. We shall be saved by his life. And this produces the right rejoicing in us. It produces rejoicing in God. More than that, we also rejoice in God, he says in verse 11. These surpassingly great blessings that Christ has won for us are something that causes us to be able to boast, but not about ourselves, rather about what God has done. Our rejoicing is focused where it ought to be focused. It is on God, not on ourselves. And that rejoicing can only come through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received, we have now received reconciliation. We are able to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one through whom we have this new relationship with God now. We are reconciled to God through Christ and through his saving work. And that means we're no longer enemies. Now we're able to serve God in love through faith in Jesus. And all of this comes because God chose to shower his love not on those who are worthy, because there are not any, but upon those who lived as though he did not exist, those who actively rebelled against him. He did this by pouring out his wrath upon his own Son, who voluntarily stood in our place, so that former enemies of God could become God's friends once again. We could be clothed in Christ's righteousness. We could be cleansed by his shed blood. And so the question is, are you reconciled to God? You can only be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. But that reconciliation holds a world of blessings for Christians. And so I exhort you today, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this marvelous list of blessings that are won for us by Christ, your Son, our Savior. How we thank you, Father, that Christ died for those like ourselves, those who gave no thought to you at all, those who rebelled against you, the ungodly and sinners. And Father, you did not come to choose what men consider to be the best of mankind, but you sent your Son to die for those who rebelled against you. Bless us now, Heavenly Father, now that we've been reconciled to you, bless us to live for you through faith in Christ all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.